6 weeks, really lessons from Jesus. I'm really excited about this. We're going to look at some of the parables that Jesus taught. Also, we're going to look at some of the encounters he had with people in his public life as we head into the Easter season. 6 weeks from today is Easter, by the way. I know it doesn't feel like it, but it is. It feels like January today. But something I want to make you aware of as right after Easter, this year strategically, I don't know if you guys know this, but we really plan, believe it or not, where we're going and how we're going to get there as elders. And this year, I just really, it was laid on my heart after Easter to present a couple messages that I've done before, but I thought would be a great follow-up to an Easter crowd and hopefully draw some people back in after Easter. Also for you to invite your friends, not only to Easter, but to these two messages I'm going to do right after. The week after Easter, which is going to be the 23rd of April, I'm going to do a message on how we can know the Bible is true. I did this message last year. It's chock full of evidence. It's chock full of great information. I've got some video and a lot of great picture support to really evidence what people feel about the Bible being this old book with old stories. I've got a great video clip from Bill Maher. I took off a television. So I'm going to really come in and I'm going to hit this thing hard and help people realize if they have these misconceptions about the Bible, that they are in fact misconceptions. So that's going to be the week after Easter. 2 weeks after Easter, I'm going to do my message again on evolution and intelligent design and kind of hit that whole hot debate about is there a God, is there not a God, are we just, you know, some primordial slime that's evolved over the years. And so I know when you look at the character of the human heart, primordial slime does fit at times. But those are two messages that I'm really looking forward to kind of hammering right after Easter. And then when the Da Vinci Code movie gets released, I think I'm going to go back and revisit that message I did on the Da Vinci Code. Now, I'm not doing these repeats to get out of work. I'm doing them because I really feel led by the Spirit of God to, and I'll change them anyway. I always change everything I do. Is I really think God wants to speak into our culture and help people to understand truth. So I'm excited, not only about the next 6 weeks, as we look at the life of Christ, and specifically, and we will this morning, what Jesus says. Not that any part of the Bible isn't as important as what Jesus says, but I think it's always great to kind of tap right in to the words of Christ out of the gospel. And that's what we're going to do this morning and over the next 6 weeks, and of course what we're going to do after Easter. I'm excited about what's coming. Now, we're going to look this morning at a parable, a story that Jesus told. One that I've wanted to preach on since I started preaching back in 93. It's called the Parable of the Sower. It's recorded in the book of Matthew and Luke and also in the Gospel of Mark. And so I want to read that story to you. And I also want to take a moment or two to illumine why Jesus taught in parables, because it's very, very interesting. He explains it. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 13. In your notes, you'll see that I've referenced Luke chapter 8, because that's where the story is told in Luke. It's also in Mark chapter 4. But I want to read on the New Living Translation on the screen behind you. I want to just walk you through this parable, and then we'll jump from there. It says, later that same day, Jesus left the house, and he went down to the shore where an immense crowd had soon gathered. He got into a boat where he sat and taught. Now, the reason he did this, I think this is interesting. Can you imagine trying to talk to 5,000 people? You know, I mean, I go to these great big churches every once in a while, and, you know, they got all these phenomenal sound systems, you know, that can, I could talk in this room without a microphone, but these big rooms, it's pretty tough to be heard. Well, Jesus was smart to go out on the water because of the auditory qualities of sound traveling over water. That's what he did. He'd get in a boat and he'd go offshore. And he told many stories, such as this one. And he tells the story of the parable of the sower. He says, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and he scattered it across his field. And some of these seeds fell on a footpath, and birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but they soon wilted under the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. But some seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone who's willing to hear should listen and understand. And then his disciples come to him, and they say to him, why do you always tell stories when you talk to the people? And this is important. This is the part I wanted you to hear, his explanation. He says, you have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others have not. Really, the word secret there is mystery. Not secret as in God's trying to, you know, hide it and only the special people get to know about it. It's just that there is full revelation now coming out about the kingdom of God that people did not have prior to the arrival of Jesus. People didn't understand that God would send his son to die for sin. That was the revelation coming. So he said, to those, here's the important part, who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. That is why I tell these stories. Because people see what I do, but they don't really see. They hear what I say, but they don't really hear, and they don't understand. That statement that Jesus gives is a fulfillment of prophecy that Isaiah spoke 700 years earlier. And in fact, if you go to verse 35 in your Bible there, in chapter 13 of Matthew, they'll quote you that Isaiah passage. Jesus does. I will speak in parables, and I will explain mysteries hidden since creation. But people would not hear. What Jesus is saying is, God's voice is readily available to all men, all women, all everyone, all the time. But reception is not automatic. You have to get your ears on. In the Luke account of where Jesus tells this parable, he said, he who has ears, let him hear. He's inviting people to say, hear the voice of God. You got to be tuned in. It's not automatic reception to assume you're going to hear the voice of God in your life. He goes on in this Matthew account and he says, but you who do hear, your eyes, you're blessed because your eyes see, you're blessed because your ears hear. And he goes on, he says, listen to this, he goes, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men. What he's saying is all these people that live by faith and humbly followed me in the centuries that preceded this day that I sit here and teach you 12 apostles. Many of these people long to see and hear what you are seeing and hearing, is what Jesus says. You are getting something that other people long to understand and didn't get. I'll show you another passage as we get to the end of the message that explains that same thing. So as he's teaching his 12 disciples why he speaks in stories, he's basically saying two things to them. I will reveal myself to those who are willing, and I will conceal myself to those who are unwilling. It is the way it works. In fact, at the end of this chapter 13, he has told three parables in all. He's explained the three parables, and he looks at his disciples and he said, have you understood all these things? And guess what? Because of their belief, they say, yeah, it makes sense. We are getting what you're saying. We're tuning into it. It's not that these 12 guys and their friends were smarter than the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees, who, by the way, were highly educated and had studied the scriptures diligently since childhood. That's what they were bucking in this system of willful unbelief. It was, you had a religious system. This is just as much true today as it was then. A religious system that was pointing a way to God that was not a way at all. And along comes this faith in Christ, and you've got these regular fishermen, blue-collar Joes, who are getting it. And the religious elite are going, ha! Huh! And they're sticking their nose in the air to it, so to speak. Their eyes were blinded to the truth of Jesus' teaching because of their willful unbelief in the mystery being revealed, which was Christ dying for their sin. Not living according to the law and trying to be good enough, but humbly accepting that someone had to pay the price for your sin. That was the key difference. And during perhaps his last appearance to the disciples, in the book of Luke, I just caught this week, I'd never seen this before, maybe this will be new to you as well. Jesus has died, he's risen, he meets him at the Sea of Galilee, and he says, when I was with you before, referring to his life with them, you know, before his death and resurrection, he goes, I explained everything to you that was written about me by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And in other words, Jesus was saying, remember when I was trying to tell you about the Messiah? He's all over the Old Testament. Remember when I was showing you? Wouldn't you love to have sat on those Bible studies? Okay? He says, and they must all come true. And what he's really referencing there was the part about, because the Old Testament includes, I don't want to take you off here, but the Old Testament includes a lot of pictures of the returning glorified Christ establishing his eternal kingdom. We looked at that in the book of Revelation. But that is after the suffering servant Christ that had to come and die for sins. So a lot of people got confused. Well, Jesus went back and he helped them to understand. See, all this had to come true. I had to suffer. I had to die. This is the plan that was from the beginning of time, before man was created. And then I love this. This is the thing I had never seen before in verse 45, right at the end of Luke. Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. Here it is again. God saying, if you come to me and you believe, you will gain understanding. So this morning I want to look at why, one, people miss the message, which is really a way of saying, what characterizes unbelief? What is behind our unbelief? What does it look like? And so in this story, we've got to recognize God, as you see in the picture there, is the sower. He's the farmer. He's the one chucking the seed. And the seed represents his word, his truth, being sown to the world that needs to receive that seed and to grow and take root in a person's heart and mind. The soil, we're going to look at four different soils in this story, which I just read, is our minds. It's how we receive that. And so we're going to see these four different kinds of attitudes toward God and his words. Now, this is, I think this is important for you to understand. A lot of times when you read this parable, you kind of say to yourself, which one am I? Which one do I struggle with? And that's okay. It's okay to look at that and say, which one of these soils do I struggle the most with? But while you're doing this, remember this. Jesus isn't referring just to individual groups of people that are in this soil and this soil and this soil and this soil. I really believe he's saying to both believers and unbelievers alike that you can live in any one of these soils at any given time based on your response to God. In other words, your response to God, your receptivity to God, or lack thereof, can happen at any given moment, at any given time. So it's not as if, oh, I've moved past this, and I'm here. Is any of these alive and well in my life at any time in my life? Will I encounter any one of these four soils in my heart and my mind this week? That's really the application from this message today. So we're going to look at four things I think we need to do in really order to hear God speak to us. Things we need to turn from and things we need to turn to. The first, if you're taking notes, is we need to work on developing an open mind. Many people absolutely refuse to believe that God would speak to them in any way, shape, or form. Many people are not open, nor do they even have a desire to think that there's a supernatural being that created the heavens and the earth that would speak to their life. Now, a lot of us, that would be called atheism. A lot of us are agnostic, and that is kind of like, well, we believe there's somebody out there, but we're really not tuned to who that God is. That would be called agnosticism. We're not going to define him. We're not going to really think that, you know, we'll have songs, he's far away watching and all this kind of stuff. And that's not what the scripture teaches about God. And what Jesus tells us right off the bat, we need to develop an open mind about the fact that God wants to touch us and speak to us and become a part of our lives. I remember I had a lot of encounters with God as a child. As I reflect back, I used to look out, and my encounters with God were always in creation. They were always in, I remember as a small child looking out my back window in our house when I lived in Southern California, and I was always just felt a warm sense of God's beauty, and I'd see the blue skies or the billowing cumulus clouds, and I would think of God. I'm talking 3-4 years old. I really honestly remember that. I won't remember to do your wedding, but I do remember what happened when I was 3 and 4. And by the way, they were here this morning. And Mom was here too, and she still graciously loves me. So I'm okay. Anyway, I digress. I came home in 1980. I was not a believer. I was an agnostic. And I had been out spending a night drinking. And I came home to my home, and I was, for lack of a better term, pretty buzzed. And as I walked across my yard to go into my house, it was a warm summer night, it was about 2:30 in the morning, I looked up, and the Milky Way, and I've told the story before, was just kind of over my whole yard. You know, it was like, whew. It was at that moment like God just reached out and grabbed me by the shoulders and shook me. And I just looked at it, and within moments, I found myself on my knees, looking up at the heavens and going, oh, my God, I've forgotten who you are. What was that? It was general revelation. This is a revelation of creation. And I, you know, I knew enough about the Milky Way, even Buzz, to know that, you know, that it's huge. And I felt so small and so very insignificant at that moment. And in that moment, not really knowing it at the time, but knowing it now, God spoke to me. He drew on my heart and my mind to come to Him. And you know, it just goes to show you that God can speak to you in any condition, shape, or form if your heart's willing. And I kind of sat on my knees blubbering, don't forget me, God. Now, I'm not mocking what I was doing that night. That's just kind of how I sounded. You know, and God was using that. Because I got up from that place, and within seconds of walking away from that place, I mean, it's just like this parable where it says the birds come and snatch the seed away. The seed was taken. I look back, what the heck was I doing? And I went in my house, and I kind of continued to live my debaucherous lifestyle for another 6 months before God really opened the doors and answered that prayer in my heart and my mind. Because He knew, this guy's got a heart and mind for me. I will get him. I know it. So let's look at the parable there, where Jesus says He went out to sow the seed, fell on the path, and the birds of the air ate it up. What He's basically, you know, here's the picture. It's the picture of a path that's compacted, and there's no way when seed hits it, it can fall. You know, there's certain parts I knew growing up in Southern California. If you threw seed, you better watch where you're throwing that seed, because everything grows in Southern California compared to Tahoe, right? It hits any kind of soil, boom, it's going to grow. Well, on this hardened path, it can't even penetrate because it's so compacted. It says the birds come along and eat it. And so He explains to His disciples later on that these seeds, this hard path represents those who have heard but completely reject. It doesn't sink in one iota into their heart and mind that God is remotely interested in their life, if there even is a God, is what Jesus is saying. They have hardened hearts. In fact, the hardened path represents a closed mind and an unreceptive heart. And the birds, of course, represent the fact that there is an enemy of your soul who quickly puts another thought in your mind to completely eradicate any idea that God would want to speak to you and wants to have a voice in your life. And that's what Jesus is referring to there. Not open to anything. This is a person whose heart has never been softened by remorse, never been broken by the conviction of sin, never cultivated by the smallest desire for anything good, really, of God. It's a person that God willfully allows to live in willful unbelief of Him. They're all around us, my friends. And God speaks to those people in this parable. Jesus does. Now, I was thinking about what makes us this way, and I really think there's three things. I didn't put them in your notes. If you want to copy them down, you can. I think one of them is fear. I really believe that fear of giving up our life, of having to change our lifestyle, fear of what God might say to us, and we're comfortable where we're at, or we think we're comfortable, and we want to hold the reins, and I might lose my fun, and I might lose my freedom, so I don't want to hear from God because I don't want to change. Another area of that is pride. Pride basically says, I don't need God, therefore there is no God because I don't need Him, or there is no God and I don't need Him, whatever the case may be. I can work it out on my own. The irony of that person is they don't believe in God, but they'll blame God when things go bad. It's a rather ironic mindset. I've counted it a lot. I went on the internet yesterday and typed in dying last words, and I was reading all these, and this was an interesting one. Joan Crawford, anybody of you who's ever seen Mommy Dearest, you know, she was kind of a whacked gal. You know, she was an actress, and she had some pretty strong personality, aggressive personality types, and, you know, people were kind of like, you know, wary of her. And when on her deathbed, this is very interesting. Evidently, her housekeeper must have had a relationship with the Lord and began to pray aloud over her while she was lying in bed. And I guess it was enough to wake her up, Joan Crawford. And believe it or not, her last words, you talk about pride, were, damn it, don't you dare ask God to help me. Amazing, huh? Pride keeps us from admitting that we have a need. And I'll tell you something else about pride, because I've learned this in my own life. It is always a smokescreen for insecurity. Always, pride is. To any degree, we are insecure about being found out or being honest about who we really are, so we build a pattern of pride. We deny our faults, and really what we are is insecure because we're not willing to admit what we really are. You know, that's why 12-step groups, you know, what's the first thing you got to overcome? The denial of what your problem is, all right? Because you're an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever. You know, what's funny is Jesus comes to all of our lives and says, hey, You forget just alcohol and drug addiction. How about sin in general? You know, we all are in denial of some sin in our life that God wants to move into and have us to acknowledge. So pride gets in the way of that. And of course, the other thing that causes a closed mind besides fear and pride is bitterness. You know, and bitterness is a result of life being hard and experiencing some hurts. That's again that irony of people who blame God and don't even believe in Him. You know, they're bitter at God. Why did you allow this? But the one that I think really we need to hear today from an application is the number one reason why people don't come to church. Do you know what it is? They've been burned or hurt by another Christian. And this is one thing I try to tell people all the time. Never, ever, ever, ever let another person destroy your relationship with God. You know, just because somebody says they believe in Jesus doesn't mean they are Jesus or they represent Jesus well. That's, you know, and quite frankly, I've seen and heard over the years, and Christians are capable of some of the most atrocious character sins, lying, cheating, stealing, and, you know, what kind of testimony they left? None at all, except for damage. And those people use that as a crutch, or excuse me, as a reason not to fellowship, because, oh, that's a bit of garbage, you know, it doesn't really change people's lives. The people that have screwed me the most in life are Christians. I've heard that one once, I've heard it a dozen times. That's why James comes along and he says to all of us who are believers, you know, get rid of this filth and evil in your lives. And here's the key word, humbly accept the message God has planted. I want you to circle that word planted. See, this is what God is willing to do for all people. He's willing to plant His message in our hearts, and we can willfully reject it. We can close our minds to it. And what He really wants to say is let down that defense and open your mind. I am here for you. The second thing He says is you better take your belief in Me seriously. He goes on in the parable after talking about having this closed mind, and He says other seed fell on shallow soil. And when it began to grow, it withered and died for lack of moisture. In Israel, you know, there was a bedrock of limestone underneath this topsoil in most places. Not all, but most. That's what he was referencing there. It didn't go deep enough for the roots to really hold on to anything and to exist during the dry times. So Jesus explained this part of the parable. He says this rocky soil represents those, okay, remember the soil represents our mind, who hear the message with joy, but the roots don't go very deep. In fact, I want you to circle that phrase, the roots don't go very deep. In contrast now with the first attitude that Jesus is referencing, and again, remember, you can have any one of these attitudes at any time, you get the contrast of the person with his hardened, unresponsive mind. Here's a picture of a person who offers no resistance at all, who manifests this emotional excitement and says, yeah, sign me up. I'm all for that. I like it. And, you know, oftentimes, we're almost surprised when people give us that kind of response. You know, we get excited. Whoa, hey, I told someone about the Lord and they received it. And that is exciting. It's always exciting. But that's day one of the planting process. We got to watch and see, where did that seed go? What kind of soil did that seed land in, according to the parable of the sower here? Because the shallow soil, he says, really represents a superficial mind. It may look like a deep heart commitment, but he goes, I'll tell you what, there are people out there that are impulsive, that react emotionally, Jesus says. They get excited, but they never let it sink in. That's why I have always been I have grown to understand that hype Christianity doesn't work. Now, hear me in context. I have nothing against a good Christian concert. I have nothing against a great Christian event to attend. Oftentimes, though, when people are most excited is when they've come back from a big Christian event. You know, Promise Keepers, 55,000 guys in Angel Stadium singing, you know. And guys are like, whoa! You know, and they come back and their eyes are bugging and they're shaking and they're like, you know, they're on fire. I've experienced that in my life. Nothing wrong with that. But don't let the hype of an event dictate, or should I say, be the definition of what your faith needs to be. Because I got news for you. You're going to come back to Sierra that following week, and you're going to be gravely disappointed in the worship and the preaching compared to what you had at Angel Stadium with 55,000 guys. And you're not going to have 54,999 other guys to kind of prop you up in that 4 hours that you had that day when you get back to Sierra Community Church. The reality of your relationship with God is it can't be built on emotion and hype. It's got to be built on your belief and a mano-a-mano relationship that basically says, who I am in my solitude is who I am indeed before God. Not who I am in a stadium with 55,000 other people, but who I am when I'm alone and life is going on with me. Billy Graham, we know, has preached millions and millions of people over the years. In fact, he's having a crusade right now in New Orleans, or his son Franklin is. I think he's there with him, though. Billy himself has said, of the countless thousands of people that have come forward at his crusades over 50-some years, that only a very few ever develop a growing and sustainable relationship. They know that from follow-ups that they've done over the years. It's pretty sad, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Be careful that you're not the kind of person that just kind of gets hyped by Christianity or hyped by an event, and then when the event's gone or the hype dies down, you're kind of depressed and you jump off the bandwagon. Why? Because problems still happen in life. Well, I thought I became a Christian, everything was going to be cool. You know, what's this cancer all about? And Jesus says, don't think like that. That's a shallow, superficial mind. You know what? Your belief, take it seriously. It's got to go deeper than just an event or a hype. You know, I'm going to give you a smart choice right now. 95% of what you hear today, you will forget within 72 hours. So by Wednesday, you already forgot 95% of what's spoken here. I know that's true because it happens to me. People will talk to me about a message. You know that message you did last week? And I'll go, which one was that? You know, I forget. That's why we have you take notes, because it helps. But let me suggest a habit I think that will help you in your spiritual life. If you take notes in particular, I would encourage you all to, because just even if you don't ever, you know, you just write them down, it helps you to remember just from writing, let alone just hearing. But if you've taken the time to write it down, take the time to just pick it up that week once and just read through the notes and read through the scripture verses one time. And then even go a step further than that. Have lunch, have dinner, have coffee with somebody that you know went to church, and talk about the message with them. I know, it's, wow, that's brilliant. That's why they pay me the big bucks. It makes a difference. That's what we're talking about here. That's why I'm always saying mingle, you know, make connections. Don't just use Sunday morning. I mean, it could be 25 minutes. It could be cash. It could be somebody you run to, you know, at the coffee place. It doesn't matter. Sit down and just say, hey, can I talk to you about the message last Sunday? You know? Introduce yourself, say, hey, let's talk about it. Why not? It's not going to hurt. I can remember, let me tell you, here's why. I remember several years ago, we used to have Wednesday night Bible studies downstairs in the basement. And I was a new believer, and, you know, I was, and I got to remember this for you guys that are new believers, because what does a Christian act like, you know? I didn't know. And there was this one guy that would always get there early when I would be there, and he had all the Christian words down. And he was so knowledgeable. And, you know, I now call it Christianese. But I thought, well, that's what a Christian does, you know. And he always would speak up, and he'd give very insightful comments, and he was very serious. I remember that. He was serious. And I'll never forget, this was kind of my first whammy as a believer. I come in one Wednesday night, and he and I are the only ones there in that little kitchen that was downstairs, still exists. He just completely blew me away. He starts crabbing, and I'm kind of listening to him, trying to be a good attentive, you know, mentee. Learner, and all of a sudden he goes, I've had it with Christianity. And I just, what? You know, I was like, I mean, this guy that has all the serious things to say at Bible study? And I go, what do you mean you've had it with Christianity? He was like 45 years old, and I could still see him as if it was yesterday. And he goes, I've been praying for a woman in my life for 18 months, and God hasn't sent me anybody yet. And I'm thinking, no wonder. You know. I didn't tell him that. And he goes, and I'm out of here. But you know what's so sad is he was out of there. He didn't stick around for the Bible study. I never saw him again, ever. And this was the guy I was following because he had the right words and he was serious. You know, so don't be confused when I say take your belief seriously. What I'm saying is take them seriously to the extent that wake up each morning and choose to believe what you're going to believe. You have to decide every day who you're going to be that day. And then you got to decide every time the temptation comes, and what kind of soil you're going to be that day. Take the time to read the Bible a little. Think about it. Talk to God. Let him talk to you through his word. You know, have your ears turned on to God. Daily, constantly. Build up these roots that don't just go out in these little flat soil, and as soon as a few problems come, distractions come, you wither and die. That's what he's talking about there. Third thing he wants us to understand is we've got to get rid of temporary distractions. Now, I use the word temporary You could just put distractions in there. Because I'm talking, referring to anything in this life that doesn't last. We do a lot of things in this life that seem good, that seem great, that seem to fill up our life, but they don't last into heaven. We don't take them with you. The Bible calls it wood, hay, and stubble. He says, and that work will burn up. He goes, it was selfish pursuit, as it were. It wasn't meaningful. God wasn't engaged in that journey. I'll explain. He says in the parable, some seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. It's a great word picture. Jesus goes on to explain in verse 14, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept, but all too quickly. Again, these are people that willingly receive the message of Christ. It gets crowded out by cares, riches, and pleasures, and so they never grow into maturity. So the soil with weeds represents a preoccupied mind. And I got to tell you, this is the greatest threat to my faith right here. This is the one where this message really works on my mind and heart. Now, this is better than a closed mind. This is better than when a mind runs away when the going gets tough because it's not working the way you want it to work. Jesus said, here is the Word of God. It gets into your mind. It starts to grow. But slowly, subtly, and surely, the things of life come into your life and they choke out time with God. I have to tell you, there was a time in my life when I was living a far more rugged faith than I live today. I am 10 times more financially comfortable than I am was 20 years ago. You know, 20 years ago, I made a commitment to work for this church at $400 a month. Some of you remember when we were doing that together. And I was delivering pizzas at night. And I just was like, no, that's all I need. That's all I want. And God was using that and blessing me, and he was taking me down this path. You know, I'm at this place today. It's like, yeah, when I go out to eat, yeah, I'll go out to eat. Yeah, I can do whatever I want. You know, I look back on that and I go, man, I've gotten a little comfortable. You know, I've got my life kind of set. You know, I'm an empty nester now. And I realize these little weeds are growing up around my head all the time. Kind of like, yeah, you know, you don't take as many vacations as they take. You don't drive as new a car as they drive. You live in a smaller home than they do. You know those voices? And you start thinking, yeah, I'm not so bad. But you know what? The whole time you're getting preoccupied with your little comfort zone and your little things and how you want it to go, and you don't want to have to rock the boat too much. That's what I'm talking about here. Comfort or being overly busy. Because I can go back and show you that journey in my life. Running around. I'll tell you what, this is a great quote. I don't know who it belongs to. It says, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. I have lived that barren life, I can assure you, in my Christian journey. You can always be on the go and you're just going in circles. There is a difference between activity and productivity. Well, what does he say these weeds are we got to look for? He says worries, riches, and pleasure. It really does sum it all up. Worries is saying, you know, the things that you concern yourself with at that moment, whatever it might be, it could be financial, it could be physical health, it could be anything. And God says, if you're putting that worry ahead of me, because the Bible says, cast all your cares on to me. God says, you're not going to be devoid of having problems in life. You're going to have them. He says, but I want you to cast them on me. I want you, in the midst of that problem, I want to be in the center of your life, still leading and guiding your heart and mind. Don't let worries pull you away from me. Certainly don't let riches, that's the comfort I'm talking about. That's having the control and getting what you want, when you want it, and how you want it in life. And he says, don't be consumed with those things. And that's the particular part that I have to be careful of, is comfort. And then also pleasures, a big one for me too, because that's also a part of comfort for me. It's kind of like, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. You know, how much effort does it take to grow weeds? You know what weeds are? It's a great line. Weeds are a sign of neglect. I know. I watch those dandelions spring up. If I'm not out there spraying them once a week, they're there. That's neglect. What happens, here's the danger, what happens in my life, is weeds grow up. And Jesus says, my spiritual life is being choked, and I don't even know they're growing. That's the problem. I'm not even aware. In fact, I use that picture there. Those don't look like weeds, huh? I might even call them flowers. Aren't they pretty? That's what we do. You know what? We come along, we take a spiritual gulp once a week, maybe. Maybe once every 2 weeks. And that's not what God intended. God says you need to be breathing me every day. Because these weeds can grow up and choke you out. We can run around, we can make a living, money, cars, homes, vacations can own us. We can run around keeping our kids involved in school and sports. Boy, there's a time black hole. I lived that one. I did that one too. You know what? My oldest, when he went off to college 3 years ago, you reach these, what do you call them, watershed passages in life, right? You go through them all, you know. Like I said, the first one is when they get out of diapers. Yeah. Second one is when they, you know, get them out of a car seat. Yeah. One other thing I don't have to hassle with. But, you know, as they start getting older and they start getting more independence and more freedom, and you walk that journey with your kids, and they get closer to that independence, and they go off to college, and my oldest goes off, and I thought I did a good job with my oldest and preparing him. But I'm telling you, it was as if fire alarms are going off in my mind a month before he went off to college his freshman year 3 years ago. I said, man, I'm sending this kid into the lion's den. You know? I mean, he's going in. He's going to hit it full on. And you know what? I said, man, I taught him how to kick a ball. I taught him how to throw a curve. I taught him how to compete. But did I really, really cultivate a mind and a heart for Jesus? And you know what my answer was? No, I didn't. I did in life. What he saw is what he got with Jesus in my life and his mother's life. No question. He got that. But what he didn't get was he didn't get a father that took the time to show him how to hold a curve and how to snap it off to do the same with the Word of God. I didn't teach him how to snap off the Word of God in his life. Now, by the grace of God, both my sons who don't live at home now that are far away, both attend church on Sunday on their own volition. Both will tell me what they heard in church. In fact, the older one, believe it or not, listens to John and I on the internet. You know, talk about sick. But So, I mean, there's always hope. But, you know, I know in my heart of hearts I didn't make the investment I needed to make. That's why we can't tell you how important it is if you have children right now to get them plugged into Kids Quest and Breakout in Sunday school. Don't take that for granted. I didn't have that. Don't take it for granted. We are sowing seeds in good soil for eternity there. We're putting things in that are far more important than how to kick a ball and how to throw a curve. So just remember, a person who comes to church but is never fully committed to serving, a person who's continually preoccupied with money, career, fashion, sports, everything but doing what really God has made them to do, the purpose God has created them for, has a weed-infested heart. I have a weed-infested heart. And it depends on your level. You know, are you a member of a church family somewhere? Have you signed up and said, God, I belong to you? Have you been baptized? Because you say, I don't have time for church. I don't have time for Sierra. I don't have time to take 101, 201, 301, 401. I don't have time to become a member of something. I don't have time to serve. I got news for you. You've got a weed-infested heart. You do. Not because you're not pleasing me. Because you're not doing what God's called you to do. It's that simple, Jesus says. It's in the Word. If you go, you'll find it if you go look for it. This is very dangerous soil to till in our life, my friends. We got these closed minds, we got these superficial minds, but we got these preoccupied minds in our culture. Give me 2 pounds of God, please. No more, thank you. I'll take it twice a month on Sunday. I'll put up with this guy's 45-minute talks. 45, 50-minute talks. See, that's what he's talking about here. He says, pay attention. He who has an ear, let them hear. Jesus is talking to you this morning. And he says, do what my word says. Obey me. This is the fourth soil. This is the soil Jesus wants us to live in. This is, you know what this is? This is you mano-a-mano with God saying, I've decided in advance to do whatever God asks in my life. I've decided to make my financial kingdom. I've decided to make my time kingdom. I've decided to make my talent kingdom available for God. Can you say that? Or are you afraid? Can you say, God, I'm willing and able to hear you talk to me right now? Whatever it is, press it upon my heart. And I'm telling you, God, my commitment to you is such that I'm going to do it even before I know what it is. I'm going to become a part of a church because that's what you've asked me to do. I am going to make my life part of doing with those people what you've commanded me to do so that we might be an outpost of light to a world that's in darkness. I'm going to set myself aside enough to be a father who cares for his family and his children more than his own personal needs, and also for other people's family and children, not just my own. He's talking to us, men. There are no excuses here at this level. When you stand before Jesus, there are no excuses. Are you afraid? Of course you should be afraid. There's something to die to here, isn't there? It's called ourself. And he says in the parable, there are sows on good soil. And here's the part I want you to hear. It yielded a crop, but not just any crop. 100 times more than was sown. And he went on to say that this good soil talks for those of us whose minds and hearts are open to hear the word and retain it. And by living with it and sticking with it, they will produce a crop. The good soil is a willing mind. And the only thing you're struggling with this morning is not to believe whether or not that's true. I'm pretty convinced of that. It's to believe whether or not you can overcome your fears to give God the willing mind. James says, do not merely listen. Boy, how many times have I listened to the word? God says, listening to the word means nothing. In fact, he calls it deception. If that's all you do is listen. If you do not do what it says, you might as well not have heard it. In fact, circle the word do. Because the results of listening to the word and then doing is a crop. And not any crop, but it's abundant. It will impact the lives of people around you. Let me tell you something. Before you come to a place of salvation, and let me just talk about my own life. When I received Christ, I had the same basic nature as any other human being that's ever lived that's rejected Christ. No different. In fact, more debauchery in me. And I think that's the confusing thing for people who don't want to believe. They're going to look at Dan. He says, oh yeah, Dan's saved, huh? And he lived this life of debauchery and utter wickedness. And I was heck of a lot more humanly moral and respectable than he was, and I choose not to believe. So what are they standing on? They're standing on their morality, their own morality, and they're standing on their own respectability. But God's word says what to them? None are righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need forgiveness of sin. Now, Dan needed a lot more than you. Yes. Yes, he did. But him who has been forgiven much loves much, or should. And a person who is saved may have little education and a low IQ, whereas those who don't believe may be these highly intellectual, intelligent people that are leading our universities and have professordoms and everything else. God said, don't matter. There is only one barrier to salvation, God says. One barrier to salvation. It is unbelief, willful unbelief that God came to die for your sin. And if you hear God's word, I'll tell you what had to happen for you to hear it. God is honoring the humility in your heart and mind. To hear his word, you have to be humble. And he'll open up your spiritual ears. So it starts with your own humility. And then as you understand what he says to you, it is your belief taken seriously that grows. And God will honor that belief and that faith. And he will open up your mind and heart more and more and more and more so that the one who is filled with debauchery and wickedness can stand here in front of you and declare without reservation that he is the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And I am not ashamed to tell that to the world. And he's done it for me, and he'll do it for everyone else who takes it. It starts with humility. It moves into belief. We live in obedience. It produces an abundant harvest. That's who we are if we choose to be that. And I'll tell you, Peter said it. Truly I say to you, as I mentioned earlier in the message, I said I would tell you at the end, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is exactly what Jesus said. I just read it to you in the beginning of the message. Peter comes along later and says the same thing. Man, do you realize what we have available to us today? That people who sacrificed everything and didn't even have a glimpse of what we have. Don't neglect such a thing. He goes, as to this salvation, listen, this is incredible. The prophets made this careful search and inquiry. These guys were diligent, serious students of what God was doing in the souls of man. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. They knew as prophets they were speaking a word that wasn't even for their time and their day. It was for a future generation. And he goes, things with angels even long to look into. What I've spoken to you today, what Jesus has revealed to you today, just in this one simple parable, angels have longed to look into it and understand, whoa, what is God doing? And if you doubt that, go read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, I have been given this mystery to reveal, fuller revelation of God, so that God's manifold wisdom, God's all-encompassing wisdom can be revealed through the church, through how we live, how we're saved, and how we're changed, and by making good soil in our hearts from debauchery and wickedness. God says the angels, both fallen and gloried in glory, are watching and learning about God right now. Right now. That's what this is about. And the ultimate mark of a genuine follower is that they will produce a harvest, good soil. And I'll tell you, I don't care how much hardness you have in your life right now. I don't care how far you think you are from God right now. I don't care how shallow your faith has been or how worldly your faith has been and what's choking it out. God says to you, while you still breathe and live, there is time. There is always availability to plant your seed in good soil and root and flourish and harvest in abundance. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, not you and me, not our fruit, but the fruit of being humble, believing, and obeying God will produce this character in your life, ultimately, no matter what you encounter, where you go. We are not saved by bearing this fruit. Rather, by being saved for fruit bearing. We are saved for fruit bearing. It changes who we are. We become who God wants us to be. I want to close. True story this morning. I'm working on this message as I always do. Just prior to the 9 o'clock service, while the worship songs are being sung, I'm still at my desk scratching, writing, listening to God about what He wants to speak. I don't know if your mind works this way, but mine does. I could be thinking about one thing and another thought will come over my mind, right? Any of you that have struggled with lust will understand that concept, right? Girl goes, well, ooh, and you're still thinking about him, whoa. But God does that too in a good way. He puts thoughts on your head while you're over here, you know. You got your transistor dialed into 78.9, you know, and all of a sudden 92.1 comes by, right? Well, this morning, God says to me, I want you to call such and such. And my mind says, while I'm still thinking and scratching and writing, yeah, I have to do that. I haven't seen them in a while. And God has had this person, several people on my heart, actually. But this particular person was on my heart this morning. He put it on my heart. And I said, yeah, I'll have to do that. And about 30 seconds goes by, and the wavelength frequency gets turned up a little louder. And it says, no, I want you to call him now. And I kind of sat back. And I mean, if I was actually speaking verbally, it would have sounded like this. Right now? I mean, I got a message to preach here in 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And he says, yeah, right now. Really? Now, what's ironic about that, I was listening to God speak. I am writing a message on how to hear God speak, and I didn't put them together. honest to God, I call him up on the phone, and as I'm calling him, the phone's ringing, 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 and I think, oh, he's out of town. I don't know why I thought that, but I thought he's out of town. He's on answer his phone. And then there's an answer, and I hear, hello, and it sounds like the recording. And I go, oh, I'm going to leave a message. Okay, I'll just leave a message. You know, I'm going to fulfill what God asked me to do. I'll leave a message. He says, hello, and then I wait for the rest of it, and there's no message. And I go, hello? His name's not Jimmy, but Jimmy? Yeah. I go, it's Dan. Oh, hey, how are you? I said, you know what? Oh, I'm glad I got a hold of you. I've been sitting here working on my message. And you know what? God told me to call you and tell you to come to church today. He goes, oh, almost breaking down. I could hear it in his voice. I so needed to hear that. I said, oh, cool. I thought you did. He goes, what time is it? I go, it was 9:03, actually. I go, 9:03. He says, I got time to get there. He was here this morning. He came up to me after the service. He says, I almost stood up at 9 o'clock and said, it's me, I'm the guy. I said, I wish you had. And he goes, and oh, did I need to hear that message today. And you know what? That's true of some of you here. And what's so ironic for me is, like I said, I didn't put the connection together that I was calling him because I was hearing the voice of God. And I was producing a harvest, God was producing a harvest in his life because I was listening. It was afterwards I went, ah, I got a story to close my message out. Thank you, Jesus. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. What kind of soil? Serious business. Let's pray. Father, we invite you, and I'm going to take a step here and I think assume that after hearing from you this morning that all of our minds are willing right now. And my first prayer is they would remain willing, always remain open to you. Lord, that we would clearly be able to discern the difference between our fears and our faith, which is manifested in this willingness to listen to you and to decide in advance that we will do and go and be who you call us to do, go and be. And I want to ask right now, Lord, in this willingness of our hearts and our minds in particular right now, mano y mano with you. Nothing spectacular, no hype here. Just in the quietness of our own minds right now, I'm going to pray that we would open these minds to you, Lord, and ask you to show us those areas that we're deficient in, areas that we've been living with denial, areas that need to be confessed and that we might find someone to confess to, a mind that's really in sync with you right now, Lord, listening to you. Some of us might need to pick up the phone today and make amends. Some of us might need to find a friend and confess a sin. Some of us may be having sin revealed to us first time that we need to address. Find someone to help us with that. Lord, the prayer right now is though we're willing and we've decided to stick those seeds in good soil. And we want to grow up and allow you to harvest through our life. I pray this in Jesus' name.